Make an announcement. In the name of the Father, and of
the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. Seed of wisdom,
pray for
us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, let's make an announcement. What I've had distributed so far is three pages. The first seven or so canons of the Code of Canon Law on Marriage. Then there's a quiz on marriage that I've asked you to fill out for our next class, which I believe is the 26th of April. And then thirdly, a one-page outline on devotion to the Blessed Virgin. Our plan, by the way, for the rest of our semester is you're having one more class in April, on April the 26th. And our final class is on May the 17th, Sunday, May the 17th. I thought, by way of exception, that we would spend two classes on marriage, on matrimony, the present one, and April the 26th, and then reserve the class for May the 17th on the Sacrament of Holy Orders. And then today, we will concentrate during the present class on the sacrament of marriage, and then in our second class on devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I also have a 15-page outline on the sacrament of matrimony. I'd ask somebody in class if they would have those 15 pages Xeroxed and made available for the class on April the 26th. If there's somebody who would do that, thank you. There are 15 pages synthesizing my own teaching on the sacrament of matrimony in sacramental theology. You should all have a copy of the first canons of the Code of Canon Law on the Sacrament of Marriage. Canon 1055, the matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole life, is by its nature ordered toward the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. This covenant between baptized persons had been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. For this reason, a matrimonial contract cannot validly exist between baptized persons unless it is also a sacrament by that fact. This, in two sentences, summarizes the Catholic Church's teaching on the sacrament of matrimony. In Latin, the Church prefers to speak of marriage as matrimonium, and consequently, though both words are used in strict theological language, they reserve the word matrimony for the sacrament of marriage, as marriage as such can be either sacramental or non-sacramental. You'll notice it is called the matrimonial covenant. By definition, a covenant is a sacred contract in which God is one of the contracting parties. There are then three who enter the matrimonial covenant: God, a man, and a woman. By definition, a covenant implies both a responsibility and a right on the part of God. He assumes, God, we may say, assumes the responsibility of providing the marrying couple with all the graces they will need for life to remain faithful to the matrimonial covenant. His right, of course, on God's side, is to demand of the marrying partners obedience to his laws on the sacrament of matrimony. Notice, it is a man and a woman. Never did I dream that I have to say marriage is between a man and a woman. I know I'm being taped, but I think I should do it. In the April 3rd issue of the Michigan Catholic, headline article is Bishops Gumbleton, Huntner, One New Stance on Gays. Three Catholic bishops speaking at a forum on lesbian and gay people and Catholicism said they hoped pastoral letters will adopt less rigid attitudes toward homosexual men and women. The two were part of a symposium organized by New Ways Ministry. The Maryland-based organization seeks understanding and acceptance of gays and lesbians in the Catholic community. I repeat, I know I am being taped. If the Catholic Church accepts this, this is the end of the Catholic Church in our country. And I hope their excellencies, bishops, Gumbleton and Nuttner, see this tape. I beg you to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of these two members of the hierarchy. Back to where we started. Marriage, therefore, is between a man, one man, and a woman, one woman. The code says this covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. The next sentence is crucial. For this reason, a matrimonial contract cannot validly exist between baptized persons unless it is also a sacrament by that fact. What are we being told? We are being told that two baptized persons cannot validly marry unless ipso facto they also receive the sacrament of matrimony. Does this apply to all baptized persons? It does. Does it include those who are not Catholic? It does. Does it mean that two Presbyterians or two Baptists or two Lutherans, both validly baptized, or one a Lutheran, one a Presbyterian, or for that matter, one a Presbyterian and one a Catholic, provided it is a valid marriage with necessary dispensation, are all those marriages sacraments? They are. The Catholic Church under God believes she has from God the right over all sacramental marriages throughout the world, including the marriages of baptized non-Catholics. Of course. And consequently, all the conditions for entering a marriage, all the conditions for living in married life, and all the limitations for baptized married people are under the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. One very important sentence. The state has no, that's spelled N-O, comma, no right over the marriage of baptized people. And the word is no right under God. Over the centuries, the price which the Catholic Church has paid for her insistence on this right has been enormous. Canon 1056. The essential properties of marriage are unity and indissolubility, which in Christian marriage obtain a special firmness in virtue of the sacrament. What are we being told? We're being told three things. That the very essence of marriage is unity and indissolubility. What does unity mean? Unity means that husband and wife form, as Christ said, one flesh. There cannot be a third partner in the marriage. And just for the record, since the coming of Christ, polygamy is forbidden by God to the whole human race. And we repeat, since the coming of Christ, polygamy is forbidden to the whole human race. It means, therefore, one man and one woman. Nor can their partnership be dissolved. The proper theological word is the one we have in the code, is indissolubility. Sometimes you see indissolvability. No, it's indissolubility. Meaning, therefore, that not only may there not be a third partner entering into the marriage of two people, but their union, even though for reasons, some of which you will see, there may be separation, even from the expression bed and board, separation from marital relations, and separation from mutual support. In cases, say, of infidelity, nevertheless, the marriage remains indissoluble. Just because they don't live together does not mean that their marriage has been dissolved. Notice, we are told by the Church, which is, by the way, infallible teaching. This belongs to the essence of marriage. Let's be clear. We are told by the Church, this belongs to the essence of every marriage. Two Muslims, two Jews, two Hindus. In case you had any doubt, Christ's teaching applies to the whole human race. And living in a country like ours, where a stable, lifelong marriage is almost the eighth wonder of the world, we better know what, when God became man, he did many things. He restored monogamy for the whole human race. No wonder, every single break in Catholic unity over the centuries has been due mainly to this teaching. The main reason why Catholics, as the expression goes, leave the church, the main reason why there have been over the centuries massive breaks with the Holy See, 13th century, when millions of Orthodox broke with the Catholic Church. 16th century, when six whole nations broke with the Catholic Church. And it is not coincidental, believe me, that we in the United States not only speak the English language, nobody ever talks about speaking American. We speak English. Once Henry VIII wanted to discard his wife Catherine, and we all know the story, appealed to the Pope. Henry VIII had a scruple. Imagine, Henry VIII had a scruple whether his marriage to Catherine was valid. But the Pope reassured the tender conscience, Henry VIII, his marriage was valid. He kept appealing, then he kept pushing, and he threatened the Pope, "Look, I want to marry another woman." And the Pope, realizing Henry did not have good control of his passions, but he had a strong will. And behind his will was Anne Boleyn. Read the life of Anne Boleyn. Fascinating. One woman brought not just the nation of England, but once English colonial policy expanded, hundreds of millions of people under the heel of a brutal totalitarian monarch. Well, that's the pattern that had been set in the Anglo-Saxon world. However, we are told, notice, I repeat, every marriage has the essential qualities of unity and indissolubility. However, in Christian marriage, and the church uses the word Christian marriage, you know why? Because every baptized person, when they say two baptized people enter marriage, it is always a sacrament. In their case, besides the divine mandate of monogamy and lifelong stability, those who had been baptized before they married also obtain the grace to live up to these humanly impossible conditions. And the words are humanly impossible. I've taught comparative religion for 30 years. There has never been a religion in the human race. Never. There is not now. There never will be any religion in which married people are required as a condition for their salvation to remain faithful to one another, one man, one woman, forming one flesh until death. accept that religion which still believes that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore, having laid down the commandment, being God, he will also provide the strength. That's what virtue means. The strength to remain faithful to that, I repeat, humanly impossible condition. In New York, where I taught for 14 years at the university in Long Island, regular procedure. When Jewish people marry, part of their marriage agreement is to sign a divorce contract. Under what conditions, when they divorce? Because they expect a divorce. You will get how much and how they will divide their assets. All Muslim countries have built polygamy into their constitutions. It's the law of the land. And just for the record, and the United States has built polygamy into all of its 50 state laws. Except there are two kinds of polygamy, just for linguistic purity. Two kinds of polygamy. There is simultaneous, that's the Muslim type, and successive, that is the more popular American type of polygamy. This is the test of the Catholic Church. Everything else pales into insignificance in comparison with this divine law. And there will remain a Catholic Church only where there are still men and women who believe this and are willing to pay the price to remain faithful to one another until death. Canon 1057. Marriage is brought about through the consent of the parties, legitimately manifested between persons who are capable, according to law, of giving consent. No human power can replace this consent. This is crucial. This is the only sacrament where, although the Church requires, normally barring extraordinary circumstances, the presence of a bishop, a priest, and now even a deacon, to witness the marriage. But the marrying partners are the ones who, for those who are baptized, administer the sacrament to one another. It is not then theologically correct to say, see, when I witness a marriage, that I have married two people. No. They marry one another. It is their consent which constitutes the marriage. And remember what we've said before, two words that should be very clearly distinguished in our minds. Assent and consent. We assent with our minds, more specifically with our intellects. We consent with our wills. Of course, the consent must be based intelligent assent. It is, therefore, their mutual consent which constitutes marriage. How do they manifest their consent? Normally, in words. Can two deaf mutes get validly married? Of course. But they must somehow externally manifest that each takes the other for one's lawful husband or lawful wife. In other words, there must be some external manifestation. And for the sake of not only by church law, but even by state law, for the sake of recognizing and proving that they had been married, there must be witnesses. And the witnesses therefore witness the external manifestation of the consent. Well, the heart of marriage is in the will. The will of one person accepts another person. And that's not enough. And that other person must then willingly accept the first person. And then they are married. Legitimately manifested. Legitimately means according to law, as the church requires that the consent be manifested. Certain words for baptized people, this being a sacrament, there must be some external sign. What's the external sign? The essence of the external sign in the sacrament of matrimony is the sensibly perceptible way in which each manifests she, hers, he, his consent to accept the partner in marriage. Between persons who are capable, according to law, of giving consent. In theology, our standard course in marriage, and that's before ordination. Those of us who do graduate studies in theology, we have more after ordination. But the normal course is 4 semesters, 2 years, on the sacrament of matrimony. I thought he would spend 2 classes. Necessarily, we cannot go into all, to put it mildly, provisions, both of the church's teaching and of her canon law on marriage. The legitimacy of the manifestation, then, is the external sign for Christians of the sacrament. Now, according to law means the Catholic Church has a right to determine who can enter into a valid marriage. Can 2 non-baptized persons enter into a valid marriage? Yes. In the eyes of the church, 2 Muslims, 2 Jews entering marriage, they enter into a valid marriage. Can 2 persons who are sterile, can they valid the marriage? Where, say either by age or physiological condition, there couldn't be a conception. Can two sterile people enter into a valid marriage? And the valid sacramental marriage? Yes. Can two persons validly married who cannot have natural intercourse, can they enter into a valid marriage? What is the word? What is the word that we use to distinguish between being sterile and being, who knows the word? Impotent. Can two impotent persons enter into a valid marriage? No. No. They do not have to exercise their marital rights, but their ability to have marital relations is a condition for the validity of the marriage. Is not unimportant. And we distinguish theologically between especially physical and psychological impotency. And whether physical or psychological, if they are impotent, of course, one is enough. They cannot enter into a valid marriage. He'll touch only on the essentials to be sure we get those as clearly as we can in the time at our disposal. So the church then has a right. Notice, according to law of giving consent, the church has a right to determine the age it should go into, the age by which either one or the other can enter into a valid marriage, even though they may be capable of sexual relations before that age. Nevertheless, the church has a right to determine what age must have been reached before, in the eyes of the church, there has been a valid marriage. Again, according to law, the church has a right to determine who must be there, what conditions must be met at the time of giving consent, and this, by the way, is an ocean of moral theology, the sacrament of marriage. Over the centuries, the church has made laws that are no longer in force, or new laws have been enacted. For a long time, after Protestantism came into the world in the 16th century, the church prescribed that no baptized person can be married validly. Validly, mind you, except before a priest and two witnesses. That was a horrendous law, because it meant, therefore, in the eyes of the church, those who became Protestants were not validly married. yours. They wouldn't bother getting married, to say the least, before a priest and two witnesses. Why did the church do that? To save millions who are going over to Protestantism in the Catholic Church. Because then, in the eyes of the churches, every Catholic then knew they would not be validly married unless they were married before a priest. And the priest had to have jurisdiction from the bishop to solemnize the marriage. So, the church's legislation has over the years shifted, adjusted, changed regarding that according to law, depending on the conditions. In our day, especially since Vatican II, and since the large number of mixed marriages in countries like ours, the law is very lenient. Nevertheless, there are certain conditions set down which must be met. Otherwise, there is not a valid marriage. I'm giving you the basics now. We'll get into as many details as we can. And if you wish, we can give ourselves a half an hour for questions toward the end of class, starting at 20 of 4 till 10 of 4, which is the at least planned time for questions. Part 2 of Canon 1057. Matrimonial consent is an act of the will by which a man and a woman, through an irrevocable covenant, give and accept each other in order to establish marriage. What are the key words? Irrevocable. Now that is why I've got several pages of outline on annulment, which again, you wouldn't mind making available to the students here. There are just so many, by the way, copies that I can make. And our machine for the Jesuits at U of D got a certain number. That machine stops working. That is why, as you know, St. Paul speaks of marriage between two baptized people as a symbol of Christ's union with his church. Absolutely irrevocable. And that is why, in a country like ours, and my figures are 50,000 annulments were granted in the United States in 1991. Period. God help the Catholic Church in the United States! Exclamation mark. The Catholic Church has survived in now 1900 years only, comma, only, where there are still believing Catholics who believe that a valid sacramental consummated marriage cannot be dissolved by any power on earth. Not only not by the Pope, by no bishop, by no conference of bishops, and needless to say, by no diocesan tribunal. Either way, and I trust I'm talking to the right audience, have a faith which is strong enough and firm enough to resist the awful demonic pressure put on those who want to remain faithful to one another, two in one flesh, until death. Either there will be such people in the United States, or the Catholic Church in the United States will be wiped out. That is the verdict of history. As the Catholic Church has been wiped out in 1900, extinct once Catholic dioceses. Do you hear me? Mutually given and mutually accepted. Both verbs are important. It is not only that he says, I accept you, whatever her name is, for my lawful wife. And she says the same thing. I accept you for my lawful husband. They must both give and accept one another. And all it takes is a few seconds, as far as the will is concerned. How long does it take to make an act of the will? Split second. But that split second consent is binding, our faith tells us, until death. And I was ordained a priest. The ritual called for stepping forward to express my consent that I want to be ordained a priest. That one step did it. Canon 1058. All persons who are not prohibited by law can contract marriage. The verb can is carefully chosen. In other words, the Catholic Church sets down the conditions for valid marriage. Provided those conditions are fulfilled, the marriage is valid. Thus, for example, does a couple have to have the consent of their parents for valid marriage? It is they who marry one another. The laws on marriage are extensive. Many canons in canon law, in volumes, in theology. What I plan to do in these two classes is cover the essentials, but I welcome questions from you, though I might also sift the questions to make sure that we get the basics down clearly. I will then distribute the pages that I told you so you can read on your own and further, well, learn what the Catholic Church teaches on this most tested sacrament of the Catholic Church, the sacrament of marriage. What time do you have?
1:38.
Now go and take until 2:20. Can I put the watch, please? Canon 1059. Even if only one party is baptized, the marriage of Catholics is regulated not only by divine law, but also by canon law, with due regard for the competence of civil authority concerning the merely civil effects of such a marriage. What are we being told? We are being told that even if one party is baptized, which means the baptized party, though a Catholic, that marriage is regulated not only by divine law and the law of God, but also by canon law, of which this is an expression, with due regard for the competence of civil authority concerning the merely civil effects of such a marriage. This is a very important canon. If there is one thing which the Catholic Church believes, that she alone has a divine right to govern and regulate, it is marriage. And it does not really matter whether the other partner is not baptized, and therefore at least on paper, as we may say, would not be bound by the canon law, which applies to those who are Catholics. Yet the Catholic Church has rights over the marriage of every Catholic, even though the partner of a Catholic is not even baptized. Am I clear? This is one area. There are two principal areas over which the Catholic Church believes before God she has divine rights, which no earthly authority can interfere with. And they are the Church's rights over marriage and the Church's rights over education. And these two are the most widely and deeply and constantly challenged rights of the Catholic Church now for 1900 years. Marriage and education. And there is one thing over which the state has been exercising, and I mean the word tyrannical authority. It is over marriage and education. For example, in our country, civil laws determine who can witness a valid marriage. I remember once being asked to come to Covington, Kentucky, to witness the marriage of a couple whom I knew. I came in from out of state. I was arrested for the wedding mass. The pastor asked me, "By the way, do you have your license from the state to witness this marriage?" But I'm a Catholic priest. I know, but in Kentucky, even though you're a priest, you get, for this marriage, a license from the state. Otherwise, the state does not consider that marriage valid. I had no choice. So I celebrated the wedding mass, but the pastor stood next to me to take the marriage vows. Anyone who questions that the United States is a totalitarian country does not know the conditions of our nation. I use my words advisedly. Consequently, as we read, even if only one party is baptized, the marriage of Catholics is regulated not only by divine law, but by canon law. But notice the careful language. With due regard for the competence of civil authority concerning the merely civil effects of such a marriage. Like what? Well, like ownership. Like the right, say, to property. But nothing having to do with the marriage itself, even though one of the partners in the marriage is not only not a Catholic, but not even baptized. Canon 1060. Marriage enjoys the favor of the law. Consequently, when a doubt exists, the validity of a marriage is to be upheld until the contrary is proved. I know a few canons of the Church's law that are more practically important than this one. For example, was there a doubt whether full consent was given? Unless the doubt can be proved to the contrary, the marriage is valid. Consequently, all this needs to be said in a nation where marriage is notoriously unstable. People, years after marriage, go back 50, 20, 25, 30 years. And on the basis of the state of mind they allegedly had when they married, they then present to the marriage tribunal a request for annulment. I will not identify a large diocese. But some time ago, I had dinner with the head of the marriage tribunal. I heard they had a bad reputation for the number of annulments they were getting. So at dinner, I asked him, as casually as I could, I think I've told you when we had another class. We must all have a temper. That's human nature. What's the purpose of our temper? To use it, never lose it. You can be boiling inside, but you smile. So I asked him, Father, you must have some normal principle on the basis of which you give these wholesale annulments. Sure. Oh, will you tell me? Here's our basic norm. Everyone who applies for a declaration of nullity has a right to have their marriage annulled. Then I repeat, maybe the third time in this class, that's the end of the Catholic Church. If enough dioceses do that, but Cardinal Wright, my then Vatican superior, told me some years ago, barring the miracle that I hope will take place in the United States, I predict by the year 2000, more than one diocese in the United States will no longer be Catholic. It is impossible for me to use language strong enough, vocabulary clear enough, to affirm from the depths of my heart the Catholic Church is in the gravest crisis of our history in our country now. And in many ways, on the practical level, the heart of that crisis is the sacrament of indissoluble marriage. Anyone in his right mind knows two human beings cannot, and the verb is cannot, live together, I don't say for a weekend or a month or a year, but a lifetime. I don't mean just under the same roof, but in loving harmony without extraordinary grace from God. Well, that grace is available, but my friends, that grace had better be obtained, and we've got to use the means to obtain that grace. We go on. A valid marriage, Canon 1061. Between baptized persons is called ratified only if it has not been consummated. Semicolon. It is called ratified and consummated if the parties have performed between themselves in a human manner the conjugal act which is per se suitable for the generation of children, comma, to which marriage is ordered by its very nature, and by which the spouses become one flesh. Notice we are not here speaking of marriage which is natural. I think I should say something about natural marriage. The two terms, natural and sacramental, are correlatives. We might call sacramental marriage supernatural. It would be correct. The vocabulary is not used. A natural marriage, therefore, is one between two non-baptized persons. It is therefore not, by definition, supernatural. It is therefore also, by definition, not sacramental. The Church, surely, in her canon alone, does not directly concern herself with natural marriages, except insofar as one of the partners to a mixed marriage is not baptized. But, for the record, if either or neither is baptized, that marriage is not sacramental. And we repeat, if either or neither of the two marrying partners is or are not baptized, then neither receives the sacrament of matrimony. That is why in teaching priests, I caution them about being casual regarding mixed marriages. Why? Because the Catholic presumably has been validly baptized. The parson may say, I've been baptized too. How do you know? Well, having spoken about baptism, we've said something, remember? About some of the, very attractive, exotic forms of baptism. The sprinkling of a baby with rose petals is beautiful, but is not a baptism. So I warn priests to make sure that when you witness a mixed marriage, or the other partner says he or she is a Protestant, make sure you humanly can that the baptism of that non-Catholic party was valid. Otherwise, there's no sacrament for either. We won't go over what we've seen on the sacrament of baptism, but remember, not all alleged or supposed Protestant baptisms are valid. And that is why, too, in receiving Protestants into the Church, I don't just take their word for it, they've been baptized. And, with almost no exceptions, after I talk the way I'm talking to you, to them, gee, baptize me, Father, baptize me, including an Episcopalian minister who thought he was validly ordained a priest, received into the Church. So I asked him, when you were received into the Church, did you receive conditional baptism? Well, no, because I've been baptized. How do you know? He wasn't that sure. I'll never forget. Tall, 6 foot plus, Episcopalian minister. You know, he was already a Catholic. Look, I'm just telling you the facts. You make the choice. Father, I tell you, give me conditional baptism. Otherwise, I repeat, in marriage, neither receives the sacrament of matrimony. That is quite important. A natural marriage is therefore one in which, I repeat, either neither party or at least one of the two had not been validly baptized before marriage, of course. That kind of marriage, a natural marriage, then comes under the Pauline privilege. Remember? Already in the apostolic age. We are to say pagans had merit. One was to become a Christian. If the pagan party is willing to live peaceably with a now Christian party, fine. They should remain together. Otherwise, the Christian party may enter into a sacramental marriage. And then the sacramental marriage dissolves the natural bond. I thought I should say this in order to put it against the backdrop of Canon 1061. Note the language. We then have three kinds of marriage. We have natural, we have ratified, and we have consummated. A ratified marriage, that's the language of the Church, is one in which two baptized persons enter a valid contract. However, if the marriage, though ratified, meaning sacramental, has not been consummated, can that ratified, non-consummated marriage be dissolved? Yes. By whom? By the Bishop of Rome. But it better be non-consummated. Did I tell you the story about the organist? The organist was getting married. Did you hear the story? She was a woman, pardon me. Told her pastor months before he knew that she was going to marry her. Father, will you please get somebody to replace me as an organist here in the parish? He said he would, but he didn't. And the husband, whether he didn't like music or whatever, he did not want his wife to play the organist in church. Well, she was marrying the man, so that was it. She agreed. The pastor never got an organist. She did not have an organist for her wedding. And she felt very bad. And as they were leaving the altar after the wedding ceremony, and they were in the vestibule, the doors were open, there she could see across the street a funeral cortege. There was to be a funeral right after the wedding. The pastor had asked her the night before, could she possibly play the organ at the funeral following her wedding? She said, yes, but I have to consult with my fiancé. He said, absolutely no. Are you crazy? No. Well, she saw the hearse, saw the black cars, what is this of the bride, was it boil, train, she picked it up and ran up the organ loft to play for the funeral. So that funeral they had, music. After the funeral, she came down. Everybody was gone. The rice was still on the floor of the vestibule. No bridesmaids, no husbands. She went to the rectory to call up the husband. He said, I told you, absolutely no organ playing after we're married. You said you agreed. Then on our wedding day, you go up and play at this funeral mass. Forget it. But after she stopped crying, she asked the pastor, what do I do? Well, seems to me you should fill out the papers to make a request to the Holy See for dissolution of your ratified but not consummated marriage. And she got the declaration from Rome. And notice, the intercourse must be, look at the language, performed between themselves in a human manner, and that intercourse is per se, by its nature, suitable for the generation of children. Consequently, contraceptive intercourse for 20 years after marriage, that marriage is still not consummated. So far, accept a few comments. My plan then for next VP, as you see, we've just opened the door. We haven't even looked inside. The church has a library of teaching on marriage. What I would welcome from you, if you wouldn't mind, this would be your homework. I believe our next class is on the 26th of April. In the meantime, lest I forget, I wish all of you a happy Easter. And by the 26th of April, and I mean this, and spend some time, if you don't mind, at exactly 3 weeks, put down whatever questions or problems that either you have in your mind, that others have, and share them with me. Clearly, we'll not cover all that you've submitted on the 26th of April. However, in teaching theology, the most important thing that I look for is what do the people whom I teach need. If it is God's will, and it is also your will and the will of others, we should have classes next fall. And we may do something about the classes to structure them either more regularly, even maybe, if you wish, more frequently. We need, how desperately we need to know our faith. Not just for ourselves, for you young parents, for your children, and for others. In fact, even you older parents, for your children, some of whom I fear me already, by now have given up the pattern of their faith. Am I clear? That then is your homework. And on the subject of marriage, the more you can provide me with and have it come from your own minds, I mean, talk things over with others, and make it as detailed and if wish as extensive as you wish for my own future need. I have taught the sacrament of marriage over the years, but I always want to make sure I know whom I'm speaking to and what questions or problems I should address myself to. Is that clear? One more request. I don't want to call this an assignment, but I believe our last class after April the 26th is on May the 17th. But through some error, I think it was on the part of Gonzaga University in Spokane, I'm to speak in Spokane on May the 16th. I got a call, they told me, no, we want you here on the 16th and 17th. I already told Father Downey, I will be here on May the 17th for our last class, which will be on the priesthood for this course. But pray that the university, they told me they couldn't do it. Allow me to give the other lecture that I was to give on the 17th, to give it on the 16th, because if I don't go on the 17th, I don't think in conscience I should go on the 16th. Could you say a prayer? And my clock says 2:10, which I think is the assigned time for finishing this class. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes.